In the midst of your Bible, you find the book of Psalms, some 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. And I want to preach to you from what is perhaps one of my favorite Psalms. We're all familiar with Psalm 23 and the Lord being our shepherd. But I want to preach to you this morning from the book of Psalms, chapter 103. And just preach for a few moments, hopefully, on the blessings of His benefits. The blessings of God's benefits. Now, we've quoted parts of this psalm many times because it is special to our heart. And it seems that David, in his old age, just came to a place where he looked back on his life and he began to inventory his life and look at all that God had done, and he realized that God had dealt with him in an overabundant manner. And this psalm that David wrote here was one that was not a psalm of petition, but one of praise. You see, here David is in his own privacy, talking to God as you and I do in prayer. And you know well as I do that most of the time when we talk to God, it's a time of petition. It's a time when we come into Him and we say, God, you know that we need this. You know that we need that. We have this problem and such and so on. And so there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord Jesus commanded us to always pray and to ask anything in His name, and His Father would give it to us. And so there's nothing wrong with our prayers of petition. But this particular prayer, this psalm, if you will, is simply a psalm of praise. It's one where he's not asking God for anything. He's not asking God to do anything. He's just reveling in what God has done and rejoicing in his soul and praising God for His overabundant blessings. It's as though one was eating one of the most wonderful meals that they had ever eaten, a glorious meal, and then afterwards somebody sets before them, if you will, a buffet-style dessert bar. Now, you ever eaten one of those? I like those, don't you? Hey, man, I know Hunter likes dessert. He likes food. And you know, if you go out and eat, and if you don't do it real often, some people make a habit and it's just not special to them anymore. But if you just go out once in a while and you eat, you know as well as I do that when you get through with that meal that you're already satisfied. Matter of fact, you're usually full. But you look over there in the middle and you see this thing called a dessert bar. And you just say, I'm just going to go over, I'm going to get a little bit. And you get over there, and there's cake, there's cookie, there's candy, there's ice cream, yogurt, there's just banana pudding. I like to get that banana pudding and put some of that walnut ice cream on it there, and boy, it's good. It's a weird mixture, but that stuff is good. And that's the way that this psalm is. David is saying that, God, you've not only given me the necessities of life, but you've given me desserts of life. Amen. And he said, because of that, I just want to praise you. Read with me, if you will, Psalm 103, verse 1. He said, there bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, this psalm is the exact opposite of what we normally preach about and look for. For He is the blesser. We are the blessed. And in this psalm, we see the blessed blessing the blesser. Amen. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he says, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor according unto rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, He says, O my soul. And of course, in verse number 2 there, He says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. His benefits. God is so overabundantly good to His people in that after saving us, my friend, He adds the benefits. Now, one of the most important things, or one of the things that are important to us whenever we consider a new occupation, moving somewhere and taking a job, is not only the salary, but the what? The benefits. The things that go along with it. And so you and I don't have any problem understanding today the concept of what a benefit is. It's something you might call an extra, amen, that goes along with the whole, amen. It is substance. And so here, David is making this personal unto him, just like you and I should as we inventory our lives. And so he commands, and he says, listen, forget not His benefits. Now, I'm afraid that that's our problem today. America has forgotten the goodness of God. Most church folks have ignored and forgotten how good God has been to them. Not only in saving them, but my friend, providing for them, for taking care of them, and for healing them. And here David, after sinning against God, after suffering all the consequences of that dread and horrible thing that he did, as he looked back on his life, he said, I won't tell you folks something. God's good. In the midst of all, God is good, and He's worthy of our praise. Don't ever forget it, amen. Don't ever forget how good God is to us. Neighbor, I want to understand something. When the devil first came to Eve in that garden, he used that serpent. You know what he was doing to Eve? He was causing doubt in her mind as to the goodness of God. He said, Eve, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. For in the moment you eat of that tree, He knows that you will be God just like Him. Amen. All he's doing is questioning the goodness of God. When you question the goodness of God, my friend, it'll weaken your faith. It'll weaken your walk. Don't ever forget that God is good and everything that He's out to do is for good. There was a young preacher on the internet this week who had to preach a funeral for one of his members' mamas that never come to know the Lord, and he was troubling him, and I know the feeling. And he was asking other preachers, can you help me, what I should say and everything. And one of the older preachers wrote back and said, what I've always said, neighbor, all you can do is convince them that God always does the right thing and that God is good. We question God's goodness when we lose a loved one, a mama, a daddy, a brother, or a sister, and we ask the question, and I hear it all the time, especially in the world, why did God take my mama? Why did God do this? Boy, I've seen big muscular, brazen men thought they could take on the world and everything that came against them, break down as little children and squall and say, why did God take my mama? I'm going to tell you why. God's good. God's good. Don't you ever forget it, and don't you ever doubt it. And I want to talk about three of the blessings of His benefits. First of all, I want to talk about the benefits of His forgiveness. Then I want to talk about the benefits of His freedom that He's given us, and then the benefits of His fullness that He has given unto us. Look, if you will, in verse number 3. He says there, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Amen. The first thing, my friend, that we realize after being saved is the glory of being forgiven. It's the wonder of forgiveness. Amen. And so it should cause us to ask the question, how in the world can holy God forgive unholy man? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, straighten your life out and then I'll have something to do with you. Straighten your life out and then I'll save you. No, my friend. The Bible said God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to tell you about our benefits of forgiveness. We have to understand that. Forgiveness. What is the basis, or what was God's means of forgiving you and I? Now, we can look at somebody and just say, well, now I know you messed up, but I forgive you. And we do that to children and other people all the time. And so it kind of lessens the degree of forgiveness when it comes to God. For God couldn't just simply excuse sin. God never has excused sin anywhere, my friend, in history, certainly not in the Bible. He will not overlook it, but God does forgive sin. But what's the basis of His forgiveness? His grace and His mercy. Amen. Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is grace? My friend, God is receiving the undeserved favor of God. It means that I wasn't worth saving, that I was unsavable in every other realm, but God, in His love, saved me. By providing, the very word grace comes from the word gift that we find in the book of, all through the Bible, but a whole lot in the book of 1 Corinthians, where that word is used there for a gift. It's the word charis, the same word grace here. It means a gift, amen, that God has given unto us. And so salvation is God's gift. Based upon merit, therefore, it is undeserved favor. But not only that, in Titus 3:5, He not only saves us based upon His grace, but it's also upon His mercy. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done did He save us, but by His mercy. What does that mean? While grace is undeserved favor, mercy is undelivered fairness. Mercy is the opposite of justice. Now, the law of justice is equivalent, or should be what? Fair. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. God wasn't fair with me when He saved me. Amen. Why? He didn't give me what I deserved. What I deserved was death, condemnation, and hell. Amen. Instead, I've got life eternal, hope, and glory. Amen. He wasn't fair to me. Amen. He saved us by His mercy. And you saw as we read this psalm how many times that He talked about the mercy of God. Well, now, what was it that it made or gave God the freedom to extend unto us His grace and His mercy? One thing, Calvary. Calvary. Without Calvary, there would be no forgiveness. God can't overlook sin, and God can't excuse sin. Rather, He must deal with sin. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul was writing their church there, and he talked to them about how they had been forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, listen to what he said. He said, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. Now listen, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, why did God forgive you and I? He forgave me for Christ's sake. Now, what does that mean? That means that God is able to forgive you and I because Christ died in our place. He paid the penalty. He paid the price for our sin. And so based upon that, God can forgive you and I. And so the first benefit of forgiveness we see is that God forgives us of all our sinful deeds. Now, you and I categorize sin. We call them little, and we call them large, that some are worse than others, and there are, that is a reality in the human experience, but it is not with God. For with God, sin is sin. And so in verse 3, he said, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Boy, people wonder about forgiveness. How could God forgive somebody who did such a thing? You ever think that? How could God do that? I was working with a young man. Both the men that I work with are on vacation at this time, so they sent me out a new young man. And God just opened the door for me to witness to that boy, hour after hour after hour. And he said, you know, he said, I've done some things, and I feel bad about them, you know. And he said, I guess that's the Holy Ghost telling me about that. He said, can I get forgiven of it? Because I knew what I was doing was wrong. So I said, son, listen to me. He said, God created man with a conscience. And his conscience tells him when he does something wrong and he feels bad about it for a while. If he does it enough, he'll get hardened and it won't bother him anymore. But I said, the Holy Spirit convicts a man concerning his sin in order that he might forgive him of his sin. There's only one way, and that's through Calvary. He said, I believe in God. He said, I really do. And he said, I guess God forgave him my sin. I said, listen, you get on the street corner and you ask all the people that go by, you're going to find the majority of the people that you ask if they believe in God are going to say, yes, I believe in God. But neighbor, very few of them are serving God. Very few of them are seeking God. Very few of them are concerned about what God's will would be for the life. I said, I want to tell you something. There's only one thing to do with your sins, and that's to give them for Jesus. And I told him there that night, I said, the basis for God forgiving you is the fact that Christ paid for your sins when he died on Calvary's tree. And he made it possible that when we come to him and we by faith believe that Jesus died for us and that blood is sufficient, as the Bible says, to wash away our sins, then God can forgive us. But if you don't believe it and you don't act upon that and apply it, then God cannot forgive you. Had a wonderful witness with him. Man, really, really concerned. And we need to pray that God will bring fruition of that. We stayed up till after midnight, and I was telling some in the Sunday school, right after midnight, our tone went off at the fire station, and there was an accident down on the beach in Highway 90. And three young boys were coming from a rock concert at the Coliseum, and they crashed into a woman who was drunk and just sailed right out on Highway 90. Thank God nobody was killed, or they weren't hurt critically. But as I looked and tried to follow the path of the car the young boys was driving, it went between a street sign, and I don't know quite how it did it, and a tree about this big, and slid up there. One had a skin on his head, and the other were pretty much all right. And as we were picking up the area and making sure that everybody was all right, and we have to ask them a series of questions, I looked at one of the boys' shirt, and he had a black T-shirt on with a picture on. I couldn't quite tell what it was, but something struck my eye. I noticed that there was a face on there, and there was a crown of thorns on that face. So I looked at it a little harder, and it said down or doom or something over it. And when I realized what it was, it looked like a picture of Jesus with a cigarette in his mouth. So I just went up to the boy, and I took the bottom of his shirt, and I said, son, what does this mean? And he said, that's Jesus Christ smoking a joint. I said, son, you might ought to change what you think about that before you leave this world. And I pointed back to where the tires of that car had skidded right by that tree. I said, do you realize that if you'd hit that tree, that you probably would have been killed because trees don't give? And I said, you'd have stood before God in this condition. I said, you might ought to think about that before you leave this world. And it wasn't the boy's fault. Somebody hasn't taught him. Hadn't preached the gospel to him. And I wish I'd been off duty where I could have done that without getting fired. You got to be careful. But I did talk to him then. He didn't argue and he didn't get mad. You know, he realized that maybe it would require a little investigation. The point being this. We all have to stand before God one day. And the only difference between me and anybody else in this world or you will be whether or not we have been forgiven of our sins. Did you notice what he said about him here? He said in this chapter that he would cast those sins as far as the east is from the west in verse number 12. In Micah chapter 7 verse 19, he said he would cast all of our sins to the depths of the sea. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, he said he would cast all of our sins behind his back. And when he would restore Israel, he said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. That's how God has dealt with our sins in forgiveness. You see, forgiveness enables God not to excuse our sin, but to remove our sin by the blood of Christ and remember it no more. What a blessing that is, amen. That the adulterer, the murderer, the thief, the blasphemer can come to God and be assured that no matter how low they've been in life in time past, that God in His mercy and grace and because of Jesus can forgive us of those sins. And because He forgives our sins and washes them away by the blood of Christ, praise God, it removes the guilt. The guilt that we experience because of our sin. He said He not only forgives us of our sinful deeds, but He heals us of our sick diseases. In the latter part of verse 3, He said, "Who healeth all of thy diseases." Now, I want to tell you something. If you're speaking in the physical sense, you know well as I do, that's not true. Is it? You ever pray for God to heal somebody and they never got any better? I mean, eventually they got better. Like Granny Clampett's heal for the cold. Take this and 7 days later your cold be gone. Something just, well, sure you have. So He's not talking here, even though God heals us in the physical sense, and we've seen it in this church. He's talking primarily about spiritual disease. That disease that man has in his inward parts, amen. And so Isaiah said, "By His stripes we are healed." Amen. Jesus didn't just die, my friend, on Calvary. For your body He died, for your spiritual disease. His dying in our place made it possible for Him to one day give us a new body, praise God. That won't have disease and sickness and death, amen. But until then, we're going to have those things. And yes, God does heal us, but here He's talking about healing the individual. Jesus, as He walked, healed many people in a physical sense. We focus too much on that today, dear friend. I want you to know that He healed people that were bent toward sin. That's the way that man is. That's the way that man is. He's like a tree that bends toward the sun. Maybe you just take and move your plants, or you plant a tree where it only has one access to sunlight. You know what it's going to do? It's going to be bent toward that sunlight to get it. Why? Because it loves sunlight, and it considers sunlight to be a part or a source of its existence. Well, that's the way that man is. Man, he's bent, he's prone toward sin. And that's the kind of people that Jesus saved. He saved people who were broken by sin. I think about the young man of the Gadarenes who roamed the graveyard and cut himself and cast himself in the fire to try to end his miserable existence. Neighbor, he was broken by sin. When Jesus got through with him, he was found clothed there, laying upon Jesus. Neighbor, Jesus heals people who have been broken down by sin. Amen. Lives that have been thrown away and trashed and broken down and appearing to be absolutely of no earthly good. He heals them and makes them whole. Amen. And so, all of the physical healing that Jesus did, they were all pictures of what Jesus does for us spiritually. He heals those that are bound by sin. We sing the song, "He set me free. He set me free." Glory to God. He set me free. Thank God for the benefits of forgiveness. Thank God for the benefits of His freedom. Look in verse number 4 of Psalm 103. He said, "There who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." When an individual experiences forgiveness, then he also experiences removal of his guilt, and therefore his soul is set free. And that's what he's saying here, amen. And so, I'm glad this morning that the Lord freed me from the consequence of my sin. Look what he said. He said, "Who redeemeth my life from destruction." Thank God we have been delivered from the of our sin. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, there are two ways that a man goes. He said, there is a broad way, there's a narrow way. And he said that broad way was leading where? It was leading to destruction. Amen. I want you to know today that the consummation of man living in this world, for the flesh, for the devil, ends with a bitter destination called hell and destruction. And David rejoices in the benefit of God's freedom, in that God has set him free from the dread of the consequences, my friend, of his sin. I wonder about people who don't believe in eternal security, that when God saves them, that He secures them. How they can have peace, amen. I knew an individual who didn't believe that, and he would always say, "Well, I'm checking in." I said, "What you checking in for?" "I'm checking in to make sure that I'm all right." And I said, "Well, the best thing you can do is make sure that you're right, and then go help somebody else that ain't right. If you get right, then you ain't got to keep a checking in. God, same place He was at, amen." Listen, I don't have to dread anymore that eternal consequence of my sin, because God set me free from that burden and that guilt. God set me free from the course of my sin. Look what he said in the latter part of that verse, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word crown, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it's a word that means to encircle. Well, that's what a crown is, isn't it? Amen. It circles your head. What he's saying here is that God encompasses, he encircles his people with his loving kindness and his tenderness, and that delivers him from the course of his sin. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that you and I were dead in trespasses and sins, and that we were following the course of this world. Amen. We did what it wanted us to do. Praise God. God took us off of that course that we were going upon, and God placed us on the way of life and the way of truth, and thereby, my friends, set us free. Too many people misconceive the concept of God's grace and being set free to mean that, my friend, now I can do whatever I want to. Jesus always set people free in his deliverance and healing, not that they do what they wanted to do, but what he wanted to do. Amen. Understand that. Jesus delivers us and sets us free to walk with him, not walk away from him. Amen. The Bible calls it we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In the New Testament, praise God, when we do that, then we are delivered from the course of our sin. Galatians puts it this way when it describes the works of the flesh, when you're not walking with the Lord, and the gifts of the Spirit when you are walking with God. And neighbor, whenever you're doing that, then you're delivered from the course of your sin. I want to tell you, you'd be looking at an alcoholic today if he was still living. You'd be looking at a drug addict today in me if God hadn't saved me. He saved me from the consequence of my sin. He saved me from the course of my sin. He saved me and delivered me from the control of my sin. Now, there are a lot of people today wanting deliverance. Or they say they do. I want to tell you something. If you want some deliverance from the control of your sin, God will not deny you. But you've got to want it. A lot of people are so in love with their sin that they don't really want to be delivered from that sin. I want to tell you something. You lay her down at Jesus' feet, he'll deliver you from the control of that sin. Now, that is not easy, and I'm not trying to minimize it, because your natural attitude is one to love sin in the old man, and he's hard to conquer and to defeat. The Bible said, Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 6, that where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. They said, well, shall we sin more, that grace may more abound? And he said, God forbid! God forbid, that ain't why God saved you. And he goes to talking about how the baptism of Christ is a picture of us being raised from the dead and delivered from our sin. One of the benefits of being saved, dear friend, today, is not only that I don't have to worry about hell, but my friend, that I'm not walking the same way that I used to before God saved me, and that the sin that once conquered me and controlled me no longer has that power. Yes, I'm not perfect. Yes, I have shortcomings. And neighbor, I'm just like Peter. I'm prone to do one thing one minute, something else the next, and you're the very same way. But thank God that the pattern of my life and the consistency of my life is not what it was before God saved me. And he's delivered me from the control that alcohol and drugs was about to inflict upon me. I'm so glad that God saved me and bestowed upon me the benefits of his freedom. And so when God saved me, nobody took a hammer and wrapped me in the head and said, okay, now you need to live for God. I want to tell you something. That happened when God saved me. He put that in me. Now, I don't understand people who say they got saved and got no desire to go to church, no desire to read the Bible, to learn about God, or to grow any in grace. That troubles me, because I know what happened when God saved me, and I know what the Bible says. We'll never understand the benefits and the glories of being set free by God Almighty, then, my friend. We don't understand the benefits. The benefits. But not only that, he talks here about the benefits of his fullness. Of his fullness. In verse number 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I'll tell you, when a man really truly gets saved by the power and grace of God, he's never an empty person anymore. Huh? You know, that's what the word vain means. When Solomon, in writing Ecclesiastes, says all is vanity, what does that word mean? It means empty. There just ain't nothing to it. It ain't worth pursuing, and it ain't worth clinging to. Why? Because it is simply empty. And so what he's saying here is this, that whenever the Lord saves a man, then neighbor, he satisfies him. That's what he said in the first part of verse 5. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things. Now, that's the verse that got me thinking about them desserts we were talking about a while ago. What is your mouth? Neighbor, it's not only an organ of speech, but it's one of taste. Of taste. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've got a taste for this world, then it's going to take this world to satisfy your taste. Ain't it? I won't tell you, there's only one that can satisfy your taste for God. There's only one thing that will satisfy your taste for God. Let me tell you what it is. The fullness of God is a result of God's salvation and His benefits. In the Gospel of John, there's a verse there I want to read to you that's real powerful and important that talks about His fullness. A little short verse, John chapter 1 and verse 16, he said this. And of His fullness, talking about Christ, have all we received grace for grace. Do you see that? All. Underline that word, all. We have all received of His fullness, His overabundance, His bounty. Neighbor, that's what satisfies us. What we need to do is to understand or comprehend the wealth and the enormity of that fullness. Look in Psalm 103 back again, if you will, at verse 11. He describes it this way. He said in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." He's describing, if you will, the enormity of God's fullness in His work of forgiveness and freedom. Now the Apostle Paul built on that in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3 and verse 19. Listen to what he said. This was a prayer that he had for the people that dwelt in Ephesus. This was his prayer. He said that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, my friend, God has done things for you and I in His fullness that you and I have not even comprehended yet. You cannot exhaust the reservoir of God's grace and God's blessing and God's bounty. And that's what keeps the Christian satisfied. Do you ever notice? You can go to the steakhouse, you can eat a 16-ounce big whopping steak, and you are more than satisfied. But I want to enlighten you about something. Next day, about the same time, you're going to be hungry again. Isn't that right? Why, you know it to be so. Listen. The Christian experience is exactly the same way. Neighbor, God blesses you and God satisfies you. I want to tell you, that's not the end of it. As you walk on through life's journey with God, neighbor, you get new tastes and desires that you want to have satisfied, and the way that you receive those is through God's fullness. Amen. Go into the bag of God's abundance, grace, and provision. My friend, reaching out and grabbing that which will give you satisfaction from the day. Listen! You can't go to church Christmas and Easter and be satisfied. Why? I won't tell you. Just as hunger occurs regularly, so does the need to have our satisfaction. Neighbor, it's ever changing. It's ever glorious in its provision for you and I. He said He satisfies us. Not only that, but He said that He strengthens us. The latter part of verse 5, "So that thy youth is renewed like unto the eagles." Oh, listen, my friend. You talk to people about living for God. How many times have you had somebody say, "You know, I can't live for God." I've had people say, "Well, whenever I get to where I straighten out my problems and I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to live for God." And I say, "You'll never do it. You'll never do it. There's only one way you can live for God, the way that you need to, and that's with Him giving you strength." Huh? That's right. The New Testament says that we can do all things with Christ that strengthens us. The opposite of that being we can't do anything without Him. Isn't that right? You can't do anything without Him. He strengthens us. And why does He do that? My friend, because the New Testament says we have a race to run. We have a race to run. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." Listen, neighbor, we need the strength to run the race that God has called us to race. Talking to Timothy, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." You and I need the strength to fight the good fight of faith. My friend, God supplies that through His fullness. Amen. We need strength to live the life of a true child of God. We cannot do it on our own. We do not walk according to the flesh, Romans 8 says, but we walk according to the Spirit. Amen. Not by sight. My friend, we walk by faith. And so He gives us the strength to do that. See, that was the question that boy had the other night. He didn't think that he had the ability to live for God. And I affirmed it. I said, "You don't." My friend, when one gives himself to the Lord Jesus in salvation, I said He gives him what he needs through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. The ability to live for God in a satisfying way. Not only for himself, but for God. Amen. And so He strengthens us. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord." That doesn't mean to sit around and do nothing. That word wait means to look toward God. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with their wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What's he talking about? Same thing David's talking about here. That neighbor, the fullness of God that he gives us, in addition to saving us from hell, it satisfies us and it strengthens us. And so the question comes to me, the song says, as I think of Calvary. I'm satisfied with Jesus, but is He satisfied with me? Now, here's what David's saying. This is the summation of it. He says, "I'm satisfied with what God's done for me because He's been overabundant in the blessings of His benefits." But he says this, "Having realized that, I realize He's worthy of my worship and He's worthy of my praise." So he came to the Lord and he said, "God, I haven't come to ask You for anything. I've just come to praise You and bless the Lord. Oh, my soul." Listen. Is He worthy of our worship today? Is He worthy of our praise? And if He is worthy of it, why are we not giving it to Him? Huh? Why are not the people who say that they're saved, part of this church, why aren't they here praising and worshiping God? Why are they more concerned about other things out here today than being here? I want to say unto you, if they would just re-inventory the benefits of God in forgiveness and freedom and fullness, my friend, the problem is we as mortals forget about all of God's benefits. Can you bless Him today? Can you praise Him today? Because God has been so good. Do you have to go to Thailand and see the rotted flesh of the leper? Go look on the bulletin board. Do you have to go to Russia and see the poor conditions that the saints of God are living in? Do you have to go to Calvary to believe? Huh? Or can you just look at what God's done for you and say, "God, You're worthy of my praise, my worship, and my service." Now, if you can say that this morning, and I want to give you some advice, you ought to give it to Him. Don't just talk about it, but neighbor, give it to Him. For even as it was with David here, it is a personal thing. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Not everybody's soul. "O my soul." And then later he talked about the angels, those ministers of His praising Him. I want to tell you, you can't help anybody else praise God and bless God till you've done it yourself. Till you've done it yourself. He's worthy, dear friend. Let's give it to Him. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank You for the blessedness of the Word of God that we've enjoyed this.